Well, it's good to see everyone this evening. Rex may be right. I may not be ready for what the joy of being a grandfather will be. Buddy, I'm getting ready to give it a good college try, I can tell you that. It's good to see you all. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 29. I titled the message this evening, Christ Opens the Wells of Water. I want to look at tonight as Jacob as a type of Christ opening the water spiritually for his people. Genesis 29 verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now this is the morning after Jacob first met the Lord at Bethel. You remember he had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau, and he was on the run from his brother Esau. His mother and father sent him to his uncle's house, to Rebekah's brother's house, and he was on the run. And one night, I don't know what night it was, one night on that journey he stopped, found some stones, made them for his pillow, and there he met God. Could be for the first time. He said, this is Bethel, the house of God. And God talked with him and gave him a promise, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you and your seed after you the land that you're lying on right now. Well, this is the morning after that the Lord met Jacob at Bethel. He gets up and he goes on his journey. And the marginal reading says, Jacob lift up his feet. It was like now Jacob was walking on air. Because now he knew something he didn't know before. The Lord's with him. You know, this journey that Jacob is taking from his parents' house to his uncle's house is about 500 miles on foot. On foot. And I would imagine that felt pretty scary to him. He's all alone. People normally traveled in caravans at that time, safety in numbers and so forth. But up till now, Jacob thought he'd been all alone. And now he felt safe because the Lord promised him, Jacob, I'll be with you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. Now Jacob felt safe, and he felt confident. Not only am I going to reach my destination safely, I'm going to find a wife there. He'd been sent there to find a wife. Now he knows this mission is going to be successful. The Lord's with me. The Lord's leading me. And it's just like he was walking on air. Jacob had met the Lord, and his heart just wasn't heavy anymore. Not heavy with worry, not worrying about his brother Esau catching him, not worrying about the guilt of stealing the birthright from his brother. His heart wasn't heavy with worry anymore. Jacob's heart was light. And that made his feet light. And you know, there is a very clear connection between the believer's heart and the believer's feet. It's our heart that directs our walk, isn't it? It's our heart that directs what we do and how we conduct ourselves, how we do the things that we do. God has created us, Paul said, unto good works, which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. Well, it's that new heart God gives you that directs you to walk that way. Directs you in good works, directs you in worship, directs you in looking to the Lord. But our heart also directs how we walk. How we walk. It's not just we do these things grudgingly. No, we do them happily. Our heart directs our attitude in doing what we do. Jacob's attitude was happy and lighthearted now. I mean, this is serious business, but he was happy and lighthearted. The Lord was with him. The Lord was leading him now. And there's a picture here. This is how Christ came to save his people from their sin. Scripture calls it a joy. It wasn't a burdensome duty that he had to do. It wasn't awful for him. It was a joy. The Savior came knowing his mission. He knew his mission. You could tell that when he was a boy. Remember, his parents thought they were with him, and they had to go back and find him at Jerusalem. There he was. He was teaching all those doctors of divinity. He was teaching them the scriptures. And they said, son, didn't you know we're so worried about you? And he said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? He knew what he came for. From the very beginning, he knew what he was doing. And it was a joy for him to do it. It was a joy for him. He knew his Father would always be with him. He knew he was coming to redeem a bride, to bring her to himself, and he knew he's going to have her. He's going to redeem her. He's going to buy her lot, stock, and barrel, call her to him. He knew it. And even when he went to the cross, now this is serious business, the thought of being made sin, just the thought. He wasn't thinking as much about the physical sufferings as the thought of being made sin made sweat come out the pores of his skin. His body just seemed to rebel against it. He felt so much sorrow, he thought he was going to die. He didn't think his body could take it. Yet, Scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he was redeeming the bride that he loved. Now, doesn't it touch your heart to think of the Lord of glory finding joy in suffering for your sin? That's too amazing to even comprehend, really, isn't it? Just what joy in knowing the Savior found joy in suffering and dying for the sins of his people. Well, verse 2, he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he's well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Now, like I said earlier, this was a 500-mile journey from Jacob's parents' house to his uncle's house. And he came to the exact right spot. Now, Jacob never been to visit his uncle before. How on earth did he know where to go? He didn't have a map. He didn't have a GPS. On my way here this evening, my GPS told me there's a wreck up here. Don't go that way. Go this other way. I'm telling you, Jimmy, I had no idea where I was. I thought, am I even in the state of Kentucky anymore? I mean, just came to just the right spot. Jacob didn't have that advantage. How'd he come to the right spot? The Lord's leading him. The Lord's directing him. The Lord brought him right where he was supposed to be. And child of God, I tell you, now you take comfort in this. God hadn't changed. From the time of Jacob till now, God hadn't changed. You wonder, why am I at where I'm at? Why are my circumstances the way that they are? Where am I going? What am I doing? If you're a child of God, he's leading you. And I promise you this. We may not understand it, but he's leading you right. And I can tell you where the journey is going to end up. I can tell you that. Well, read on, verse 7. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now Jacob sees them and he said, boys, y'all ought to water these sheep. I mean, it's high noon. It's the sun so high in the air. There's a shade for the sheep. He said, why don't you water them and take them back up there and let them feed in the pastures. Let them find some shade up there. Don't you care about these sheep suffering as he? And the men said, can't do it. Can't water the sheep. And there's several reasons they said they couldn't water the sheep. Number one, maybe they didn't feel like they had the strength. They didn't have the manpower to roll this stone away from the covering of the well. Apparently, it was a great stone. Normally, it took several men to roll this stone, you know, away from the well. And they didn't feel like there's enough men there. Now, maybe I'm being kind of hard, but I also feel like they're just plain lazy. I think these are just shepherds that don't deserve the name. They're kind of just plain lazy. Maybe they could not. I bet you they could have given it a try, don't you reckon? But they also would not rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Number two, they couldn't roll the stone from the mouth of the well without breaking their own law. Now, for whatever reason, this seems to be a hard and fast rule that they had. Nobody waters the sheep until everybody's here, which, again, to me begs the question, why are you there so early? But anyway, that was the rule. And now, if they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, they're going to break the law that they'd made up. And number three, they wouldn't roll the stone away. They wouldn't water the sheep because they cared more about their traditions than they did about being helpful and showing mercy to the sheep that God had given them charge over. They're supposed to take care of those sheep. Now I ask you, isn't that a picture of man's religion? Man's religion leaves us in desperate need of Christ. We need Christ because we don't have the strength to roll the stone from the mouth of the well. We don't have the strength to earn eternal life. We don't have strength to earn the water of life. We can't uncover that water by ourselves. We lack the power to do it. We lack the desire to do it because we're dead in sin. We're spiritually dead. We don't have any spiritual life, so we don't have any desire for the water. We need someone else to come who's got strength we don't have and open that well for us, don't we? And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father saw his people fallen and lost in Adam, and he did something about it. He sent his Son to save his people from their sin. And when the Father sent the Son, he came well equipped for the job. Christ came with the power to save his people from their sins. He came with the righteousness to save his people from their sins. He came with the ability to save his people from their sin. He came with the power to do it. And I'm telling you, it wasn't hard work for him to do either. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But number two, we need Christ. Because if God would save you and me, just wave his magic wand, issue a royal decree, and save you and me, he'd have to violate his own law. He'd have to violate his law to give us life unless the demands of his holiness and the demands of his righteousness, the demands of his justice, and the demands of his law are all met first. Now, God's going to save sinners. He purposed to do it. He's going to do it. But he cannot violate his law to do it. He can't violate his holy character to save sinners. Now, these shepherds that Jacob met here at the well, they didn't feel like they could violate the law, did they? They didn't feel like they could water the sheep early. And their solution was, just do nothing. Just let the sheep suffer, you know. Now, God can't violate his holy law either. It's not an option for him. He cannot violate his holiness. But instead of like these fellas, instead of doing nothing, the Father did something about it. He sent his Son to keep the law for his people. The law must be kept. We can't do it. The Father sent his Son to do it for us. He sent his Son to keep the law, to obey the law, to establish righteousness. The Father sent the Son to first do something for the Father. He had to establish righteousness. He had to come with a sacrifice that would pay for the sins of his people. God's law had to be satisfied first. The Father's justice had to be satisfied first. Once the Savior did something for the Father, once he established righteousness, once he had that sacrifice to put away the sin of his people, now the Father is able to do something for a sinner. See, because Christ did something for him. The Son came to fulfill the law for his elect so that the Father could be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. Thirdly, we need Christ. Now, this, pay attention to this, because this is something that believers need to be very cautious of. We need Christ because you and I can't gain access to the water of life because we're spending far too much effort and energy caring about our religious traditions and making big shows of public religion so everybody will think how orthodox we are. I've seen it happen. I'm not talking about people in the Catholic Church, and I'm talking, it's us here. We need to be very careful of that. We care a whole lot more about our religious traditions than we do seeking God. A man told me one time, now, you know, if you're in a proper worship service, you got to sing three songs for service, for preaching. Well, we're in trouble, buddy. We just sang two. Now, you tell me, where is that in God's Word? Seems to me like Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. There's no record of him singing a song at all, is there? Let's just be mighty careful here about our religious traditions. Let's be a whole lot more concerned about seeking mercy from God than we are our religious traditions. Oh, let's be so much more concerned about seeking mercy and grace and forgiveness from God than we are trying to impress one another with how religious and how straight we are. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Our Lord told the Pharisees this is their very problem. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, just the smallest, most insignificant of spices. You're even paying tithe of your spices. And you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. You've omitted judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And look at verse 28. Here's how he sums it up. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, they had the form, didn't they? Oh, they had their traditions, but they didn't have life. They didn't have cleansing. And we would be well advised to be very careful of that. That we seek Christ. That we seek being washed in His blood. We seek forgiveness. We seek mercy. A whole lot more we seek trying to impress one another with how religious we are. These fellows, they cared about their religious tradition. Or their tradition here at the well. You want me to tell you what Jacob cared about? Jacob cared about Rachel. Look back in our text here to verse 9. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and lift up his voice, and wept. Now when Jacob very first laid eyes on Rachel, here she comes with the sheep, I'm telling you, it was love at first sight. Love at first sight. He laid eyes on her, and I'm telling you, now something happened. He got a rush of adrenaline. Something happened. I mean, you know how men are. Men make fools of themselves trying to impress women all the time. I've been married to Janet for 35 years. I still do it. He wanted to impress Rachel so much. Jacob went and rolled that stone away from the well all by himself and watered all of her sheep for her. He did it all by himself. Now remember, normally it took several men to roll this stone away. Jacob did it by himself. Now I don't know what happened. Did the Lord give him superhuman strength or something? Or like I said, maybe it was just adrenaline. I mean, something happened. He was motivated, wasn't he? The old Jewish writers say, in the for what it's worth category, that these other men were amazed that Jacob could roll that stone away from the well all by himself. And I'm telling you, his motivation for doing it was Rachel. That was his motivation. He wanted to impress her. Now all of that is given to us as a picture of Christ our Savior, who came in the strength of God to do for His people what we could not do for ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ did have superhuman strength, didn't He? He has divine strength. He has all the power, all the strength of God Almighty. He came with strength able to redeem his people from their sin. He came with a righteous nature to obey the law for his people. In his perfection, he sacrificed himself. His blood is so precious. His sinless blood is so precious. It paid an infinite sin debt for a number of people we can't count. That's power. He came with the power to save. Here's Jacob getting ready to roll that stone away from the well all by himself. That's a picture of Christ our Redeemer. He redeemed his people by himself. Jacob didn't ask those other fellows to help him. Christ asked for no help either. He did it by himself. And like I told you a minute ago, it wasn't hard work for our Savior. I bet when Jacob came to roll that stone away from the well, he spit on his hands. He rolled up his sleeves. I mean, he got, you know, down in that crouch. He's going to put his legs and his back, and he's going to put everything he's got to roll this stone away. He don't want to start pushing on that stone, getting embarrassed in front of Rachel. I mean, he's getting ready to give her everything he's got. And he rolled that stone away. I'm sure that's what he did, don't you think? But now when the Lord talks about redeeming his people from their sins, he talks about using his arm. Singular. The Father redeemed his people with a mighty stretched out arm. The right arm of his power. And who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to redeem his people. He did it by himself because he is the right hand of God's power. And Christ came, he removed every great stone. He removed every great obstacle that would keep his elect from coming to the water of life and drinking freely. He opened the well, and he's the one that waters the sheep. Now I want to quickly give you four wells of water that our Savior opened for his people. And I say Christ opened these fountains. It would be more accurate to say Christ is these fountains. He is these fountains of water for his people. And this is the water Christ the Great Shepherd gives to all his sheep. Now first look at John chapter 4. Christ has opened the water of life for his people. John 4, verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, high noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Now Christ gives this living water to all of his people. More accurately, Christ is the living water for his people. He is eternal life for his people. What did the Savior say? I am the life. Come unto me and drink and live. Come to me. Don't go to the fountains of religion and the all the rigmarole they got. He said, come to me and drink and live. He said, if you drink of me, you drink of my blood, you drink of my sacrifice, you'll never die. The Savior opens the well of eternal life to his people by giving them faith to come drink of him and have eternal life. Now come and drink. Christ has opened the water of the fountain of life for his people. Eternal life. Come and drink. Come and drink. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The question is not what do you know or what do you don't know. The question is not, well, do you know the makeup of the water? Is it well water? How much limestone does it have in it? How much iron does it have in it? You know, has it been filtered? In my neck of the woods, everybody's worried about there's the train wreck, you know, the pollution's in the water. Is it pollution in the water? I don't know. The question is not, what do you know about the water? The question is not, do you know the biology for how that water will quench your thirst? Do you know how that water is going to give you eternal life? Do you understand? That's not the question. The question is, are you thirsty? The question is, are you a sinner? If you are, come and drink. Christ has opened the water of eternal life for his people. Second, Christ has opened the well that makes his people righteous. Now, here's what very, very little biology I know. Our body tells us we're thirsty. Our body recognizes that we don't have enough water in our body and triggers, somehow the body tells us we're thirsty. It's our body's way of telling us, I need water. God makes his people to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The old timers used to say, God salts his people. He makes them thirsty. When he says, does any man thirst? Well, everybody's thirsty. He's thirsty because he salted them. He makes them to hunger and thirst after him, after righteousness, because they realize, I don't have any. I don't have it. I need something I don't have. Now, just like I said a minute ago, the question is, are you thirsty? If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, this is what you know. I must have the righteousness of Christ. I must have him. You don't need no preacher begging you to do something. If you're thirsty, you're coming to the water, aren't you? You're coming. If you truly hunger, now I'm not just talking about you've got some interest in religion and you're hearing some new doctrine, that sounds kind of interesting, and maybe you like the preacher or you like some of the people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you hunger after righteousness, you must have Christ your righteousness as your righteousness, or you're going to die. Then, my friends, you're blessed. If that's so, you're blessed. Because you know what the Savior said? Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They'll be filled because he's going to fill them. That's what the Lord tells this Samaritan woman. He gives his people spiritual water that quenches their thirst for righteousness, and they're never thirsty again. You know why? Because they're righteous. They're righteous in him. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. We're not talking about physical things here. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, if Christ is your righteousness, you'll never thirst for righteousness again. Because you are righteous. Christ makes his people to be righteous. He's opened the fountain of righteousness for his people. And we won't read this whole story, but you know, she's still hung up on some things. Remember I was talking about traditions, religious traditions? That's one of the things she's hung up on that kept her from drinking the water. Look at verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, she's struggling over the tradition. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you're going through the forms of religion, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's getting rid of the religious traditions, isn't he? Now she doesn't know what to do. How am I going to argue now, you know? The woman saith unto him, Well, I know the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. I just don't know what else to tell you, she said. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Hold the presses. Now everything's changed. He got rid of the tradition, didn't he? He got rid of all the excuses. I am he. And it says on down in here later, when that woman, when she left to go tell the men of the city, the Christ is here. You know what she did? She left her water pot. She didn't need it anymore. She met the Master. Christ makes his people righteous. Now the third one is in John chapter 5. Christ has opened the fountain of healing, spiritual healing for his people. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, the blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now our Lord came to this poor man, and healed him, just by speaking. Just his power. The Lord didn't need the waters to be troubled, did he? He didn't need those other means. He healed the man all on his own. Now, I read about this pool of Bethesda and the troubling of the water. Most folks think, at least sometimes, it actually happened. The angel troubled the water and whoever stepped in was healed. But there was a lot of shenanigans going on here. You know, maybe somebody came and their ankle was hurting, and they just kind of pretended that the waters were troubled, and they stepped in and jumped out and said, "Woohoo! I'm whole! I'm made!" You know, and nothing happened. It was all show, just like these faith healers do today. But our Lord came. The great physician has come now. He's come to one of his sheep, and all he had to do is tell that man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk," and he did. Now that's a picture of the Lord who heals all the spiritual diseases of his people. The Lord heals every spiritual wound and bruise and putrefying sore that's not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. It's Christ who makes his people whole. And I'll go back to this tradition business. You don't need the tradition if you have Christ. You don't need the troubled waters of Bethesda if you have Christ. Oh, later on, oh my goodness, the Pharisees got all upset. You healed this man on the Sabbath day. You did a work on the Sabbath day. You made him work on the Sabbath day, carrying his bed. Oh my goodness. Omitting the weightier matters, weren't they? Of mercy. Of mercy. If you got mercy from Christ, the law is taken care of. Come to Christ. He's the one who heals us all. Sin is not just us breaking the rules. It's an uncleanness. It's a disease. Come to Christ and be healed. All right, now here's the last thing. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Here's how the Lord heals all of his people from all of their sin sicknesses. Christ has opened the fountain of cleansing. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now here's Zechariah prophesying of the Lord's death. And he's not only talking about a fountain of blood. He's talking about a fountain of blood and water. Blood and water that gives the double cure for sin. This fountain of blood and water gives the cure for sin and uncleanness, to pay for sin and to wash from sin. And the fountain Zechariah is talking about is the fountain that was open in our Savior's side. Remember the, here we are with those traditions again. The Pharisees, they came to Pilate and said, "Now you got to break the legs of these fellows on them three crosses. They can't be hanging there suffering and, you know, messing up our Passover. You know, we can't have that." So Pilate sent a soldier out there to break their legs so they'd die quicker. And he came to the Savior on the middle cross, and he was amazed. He's already dead. Normally it took days and days and days for a person who's crucified to actually die. This, he was amazed. The Savior is already dead. He's dead because he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost because the price is paid. The transaction is done. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. But he didn't break his legs because a prophecy said a bone of his shall not be broken. But you know what he did? You know what he did. He took that spear he had and he shoved it into the Savior's side just out of pure meanness. This is a bloody man used to bloody battle and gore and all. Just for meanness' sake, he did that. And the Apostle John said, "Now I saw this. This is true. Outflowed blood and water." That's the fountain Zechariah was talking about. Outflowed blood to atone for sin. Blood to pay for sin. And water to cleanse from the uncleanness of sin. Now my friend, if you've been washed in that fountain, you'll never have to worry about sin or uncleanness ever again. Your sin's been paid for. Now hate your sin. Don't you wish you'd not sin? Hate it, but don't think God's going to cut you off for it. You've been washed in the blood. The blood's been shed to atone, to pay for sin. And oh, I hate this sin nature I cart around with me. Don't you? It's horrible. But don't worry, you're going to be condemned for it. You've been washed. You've been washed white as snow in that fountain. Oh, what a fountain the Savior has opened for his people. Whatever need you have of spiritual water, you come to Christ. He's the fountain that you need. Come to him. All right, Lord bless you, Rex.